It is good once again to be able to come back on this evening to worship God in spirit and in truth. As we think about the many things that God has done for us and the things in which He commands for us to do in His Word, we may in this life run up on some difficult things that we cannot conquer, that we cannot overcome. And as we look at those things and examine them, some of them are not for us to have. But all that God has commanded for us and all the things that He tells us about, we can have them if we would only be obedient unto Him. On this evening, we want to discuss the matter of, does the Lord ask too much? Does the Lord ask too much? Many people may say, yes, He does. He's demanding. And I just don't understand why He would expect me to do that. And may I present to you that He is God. He is the Creator. So therefore, we need to listen to what He has to say. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, looking at verses 26 through 28, Rehoboam being king, Solomon with his many, many wives and concubines and the many children that he had. This is the only one that we find by name is Rehoboam, and he is king. But there's a problem with him. And the problem is that he do not want to adhere to God's word, neither to God's prophets. But he wants to do the things that are pleasing to himself. The things that are pleasing unto the people. But the question again is, does the Lord ask too much? In verse 26, it says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, and then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the rock took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It's too much. You do not need to, well, actually this is Jeroboam saying here, but you do not need to go up to Jerusalem to worship. Worship here. But still, as we look at it and we think about it, even going back to Rehoboam himself, that Rehoboam, as he sought counsel of the older men and decided that he didn't want to follow that counsel because he himself did not want to do what the Lord wanted him to do. So, does the Lord ask too much? Does the Lord ask too much? One day, the Bible states in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, still upon the first day of the week. One day. Is that too much to ask the people to give back to God, to come and to serve Him, to partake of the communion, to give back a part of their means? One day. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it talks about the assembling of the saints And as we assemble together, remember that it says, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Is that asking too much? This is the Lord now. This is what He commands for us to do, and this is what He expects us to do. But is it too much? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and let's take back Wednesday evening because the elders have decided that we need to come together upon Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock to study His Word. Is that asking too much? Your boss, he comes to you at the end of the day now. I need you to stay over. Well, you had plans to go out to eat with your wife and some friends, but you really don't like the friends, so I'll be there. I'm going to work this overtime. But when it comes down to serving the Lord, is that asking too much? For you to spend 3 hours in service on Sunday and 1 hour on Wednesday, and then through the week, you know, some of those personal things that you're supposed to be doing for the Lord, you decide not to because you think, I've served enough time. We need to think about those things. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. See, they did it in the first century. When the church was established, the Bible teaches us that they, you know, saw one another on a daily basis, but knew the importance of coming together all at one place upon that Sunday, that first day of the week, in order to worship God. So we find in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, they're not grievous, they're not too hard for us to keep. It is something that He said, this is in your range, this is something that you can do. You don't have a ride, call somebody. Somebody will come and to pick you up to bring you to worship. You know, you don't have, you know, the attire. Ask somebody. I'm pretty sure that somebody somewhere in their closet has something that'll fit you and that's presentable. But let me put this before you. Those same clothes that you wear to someone's wedding or someone's banquet or someone's, you know, recital at school, or the same clothes, and I hate to say this, but this is what happens. Those same clothes that you wear to the club on Saturday and Friday night, some of those same clothes you can wear here, some of them now, here to worship God on Sunday morning. So clothes is not an excuse. A ride is not an excuse. So we need to put those things away from us and understand what God desires for us to do. His commandments are not burdensome. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, the scripture reading that Brother TJ read, the invitation of our Lord. He says, come unto me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, your week has been hard. Your week has been difficult. So on Sunday, all you're going to do is lay up and watch TV. You're going to cheer, but you're tired now. So you want to stay home and rest, but you're going to stand up when that play goes not the way you want. You're going to get up, and you're going to jump up and down, and you're going to shout at the TV. Then when the play goes right, you're going to do the same thing. But you're too tired to come and sit here to worship God. There's a problem. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, Jesus says, it's easy, and my burden is light. I'm not going to put anything on you that you can't handle. I'm not going to allow you to do it by yourselves. See, that's something that we need to understand. We are in this thing together. Again, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We need to be encouraged by each member that is here. We need to start making some phone calls. We need to start making some house visits. We need to even drop in every now and then, Brother Robert, on people on their jobs, if that job permits, just to encourage them. You know, we get to Wednesday and a lot of people call that hump day. You know, well, you know, I'm in the middle of the week and I need something to pick me up. What did you do on Monday? You know, you're a child of God. What did you do on Monday? What did you do on Tuesday? Then after this hump day, what are you going to do on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday? See, we need one another on a regular basis. We need Jesus in our lives, and we need Him to be our inspiration to carry on, to get up out of that bed on every morning, especially upon the first day of the week, in order to worship Him in a manner that He is pleased with. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." Again, many people say that they love Jesus. And you know, that look upon their face in the end for all that have said that they have loved Christ but yet have not been totally obedient. That one sin, as we looked at this morning, will cause you to miss out. So if you love Him, keep His commandments. Do the things in which He wants you to do, those things that will please Him, those things that will please the Father. Those things that will show that you allow the three, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, to dwell in your lives. Do those things. But I ask, is it really too much? Many people, again, will say it is. They will say it is. Is it too much to obey the gospel of Christ? We talk to our friends about obeying the gospel, but they say, you know, I have to give up too much. My family, I have to give them up. No, you don't have to give them up. My friends, I have to give them up. No, you don't have to give them up. My job, I need to change jobs. Well, if you're doing something that's not pleasing to God, by all means you need to change jobs. And probably, I say without a shadow of a doubt, you shouldn't have had that job in the first place if you have to change it when you come to Christ. Is it too much to obey the gospel of Christ? Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. Mark chapter 16. Verses 15 through 16. You know, when we start talking about is it too much or is it too hard, I believe that many Christians think that it is not necessarily their responsibility to go out and to share the gospel. It's everyone's responsibility. If you are a child of God, it is your responsibility, it is our responsibility to share the gospel with someone else. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved or will be saved. He that believes not will be damned. So is it too hard to obey the gospel of Christ? Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're not a member of the church of Christ. You're not a member of this great blessing that has been given to us. You're not a member. And I ask you, what's so hard about becoming a Christian? What are you doing in your life that you do not want to give up? There's nothing out there. You know, there are so many Christians today that, you know, they get to a certain age and they say, no, I was raised in the church and there's something that's missing in my life. And they wonder what's missing out of their life. And I'm going to tell you what's missing. Your dedication to Christ, that's what's missing. When you start wondering what's out there, you're not dedicated to Christ the way you need to be. There's nothing out there. And for you that are not members, you need to wake up and realize that tomorrow is not yours. It's not yours. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As Peter preached the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost, in verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said there in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." So is it too much? Is he asking you to do too much in order to become a child of God? To have heaven as your home or as your goal and that you may be able to obtain that by obeying the gospel? Is it too much? Is it too much? If it's too much, then, well, you explain it to us. Let us write a book about why it's so hard to obey the gospel. I'm pretty sure someone has already written one, but let's write another one. Let's get your side of the story. Why do you not want to obey the gospel? What's holding you back? Has somebody done something to you? Has someone said something to you to cause you not to want to obey the gospel? Is somebody holding you down and say, if you obey the gospel, this is going to happen to you? I've told you the story about the little boy whose mom told him, if you obey the gospel, I'm going to whip you. He took that whipping, looked at his sister and said, you might as well go ahead and take yours. It's not so bad. You get over those things. But the thing that you will not get over if you die in your sins is torment, a life after the judgment in hell. You'll never get over that. And you will not be able to say, I did not know. So is it too much to obey the gospel of Christ? As Saul persecuted the church and was on his way to Damascus in order to continue to persecute the church, that bright light shone around about him. He dropped to his knees and was blinded. He was told to go on to Damascus, and it would be told him that what he was supposed to do by Ananias on the street that was called Straight. And when he was told those things, you remember he prayed for 3 days and three nights. And after he prayed for 3 days and three nights and he was told him what to do, his eyes were open. It said it was like scales falling from his eyes and his eyes were open. But yet, he was not a Christian. So is it too hard to obey the gospel? It was told to him, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is that so hard? Is it so hard for you to walk down the aisle and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is it so hard for you to go back in the back and get dressed and come down those steps and get into the water and allow yourself to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Is that so hard? I know a lot of times people say, well, I don't want to obey the gospel. You know, I thought about it and I thought about it seriously, but I just got my hair done. I don't want to mess my hair up. Well, I'm pretty sure whatever the price was for you to get your hair done, I'm pretty sure somebody will give you that money back if that's what's holding you back. Well, maybe it's the clothes that you're wearing. Well, you don't have to worry about that, do you? I remember Aaron saying this the other day. We have something different for you to put on. Don't worry about those things. See, when we worry about things like that, it's not our soul that we're concerned about. So is it too hard to obey the gospel of Christ? I talked to people that wanted to obey the gospel, but they were scared of water. You wonder about those type of people sometimes. You're not going to be there that long. You're not going to be up under that long. And we're going to make sure that once you go down, you come back up. Going to show you how to hold yourself or hold your nose so that water won't go up your nose in order for you to get it all in. But make sure you keep your mouth closed now. But is it too much to obey the gospel of Christ? Let's think about it. Let's think about it. In verse 35, as we find in Acts chapter 8, as Philip, you know, was led to the chariot of the eunuch, and the Bible says that he preached unto the eunuch Jesus. And as he was preaching Jesus unto him, he continued to talk to him. And as they came, you know, upon this certain water, it was the eunuch now that asked this question. Here is water. What did hinder me to be baptized? And the reply of Philip is the reply that many of us need to put forth to people today. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And the answer is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible says that both of them went down into the water. Brother Brian made mention of this on Wednesday night. Brother Pack does a good job when he comes to do the invitation and he talks about the eunuch and riding down in the chariot. He said, you know, if it didn't need to be much water, they could have took that canteen and took a little bit of that water, poured it on his head, and everything would have been all right. But that's not the case. There needs to be enough water in order for them to go down into and for the eunuch to be baptized. Let us understand what God desires of us. Is it too hard? Our minor efforts versus our blessings. You know, we always want blessings, don't we? And this is one of those deals. Y'all don't get to see no more. But is it too much? Is it too much? Light afflictions versus blessings. We have to understand that not just some blessings, but all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If you don't believe that, look about you, look around you. Look at the life that people are living. It's supposed to storm on tomorrow, and I want you to look out your window at the neighbor in your neighborhood that you think is the worst one. And I want you to see, it's not the monsters now, so you're not going to just see a dark cloud over their house, but you're going to get rain just as they get rain. But I want you to remember this spiritual blessing, that when Lazarus died and was taken to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried, that Lazarus was reaping the spiritual blessings. He was there without torment, but the rich man was in torment. See, we need to look forward to that, not to be in torment, but to have that spiritual blessing that we may be in comfort throughout all eternity. Throughout all eternity. Let us know what God desires of us and do the things that are right. Is it too much to faithfully worship God? Is it too much? See, that's what we need to try to figure out, I guess, once we become children of God. Is it too much to faithfully now worship God? And what is being faithfully? You know, what is being faithful? We got many people that say, well, they're a faithful member over at the West End congregation, but show up every blue moon. Is that person truly faithful? They don't never take communion. Is that person truly faithful? They don't give anything. Are they faithful? You never see them pray. Well, it's not really for us to see, but the question still remains, are they faithful? And then when the preachers start preaching, you know, they get up and they leave, or, you know, they start playing with the baby, or, you know, do what I do. Now, this is me. I'm just going to go and put myself out there for you. I go to a place and the preacher's preaching. He's preaching about something I don't really want to hear about, or he's saying something I'm really not interested in, or he's saying something wrong. I start opening my Bible and I start formulating my own lessons. But I want to ask you this. Am I faithful? Am I faithful? I went there to worship God. Again, it's not the man. It's the message. And every message that is preached that has something to do with how we should conduct our lives, or something that has happened to someone else in the scriptures that we may learn from them, we need to pay attention to them. But is it too much? Is it too much to remain faithful unto God? It's not too much. And we need to make sure that we are faithful unto Him. If I ask you, when the Bible says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? Is your heart right with God? That's something that we should think about. When we walk in the door on Sunday mornings, have we already gotten ourselves, you know, formulated to say, you know, I come here to worship God. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what's going on the outside. I am going to worship God because I'm going to put my whole heart in it. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you needed to do that? You know, no matter what happens, you know, a motorcycle gang, and we have heard them all the time, coming up and down the highways, you know, Broadway. And matter of fact, last night we heard them, and Anita said, well, I guess they're getting started already. But do we let those things take our focus off of worshiping God? When you start talking about in truth, do we understand that everything that is said and things that we do need to be authorized by God? Do we realize that we worship Him in spirit and in truth? Because now there are so many people that decide, I am going to worship God the way I want to worship Him. I don't care what he says. I'm talking about the preacher either. I'm talking about they don't care what God says, because they don't have to answer to any man. They have to answer to God. So as we pray in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the verse is 15. Let us look at some scriptures here. When we start talking about the five acts of worship when we come together. 1 Corinthians 14, the verse is 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, And I will pray with the understanding. Do you really? Is your heart really in it? Do you really understand what you're doing and what you're saying and who you're talking to? I believe that some people don't realize that they're talking to the Father in heaven, the Creator of all things, the way that they address Him at the beginning of their prayers. You can think of some. You can go back and think about some of the picture shows that you've looked at, or some of the mega preachers that you've heard, and some of the ways that those men get up and they begin to lead their prayers, some of the things they say. Daddy. Is God our daddy? Do you address Him like that? Do you see anywhere in the Scriptures where Jesus, when He taught His disciples to pray, He said, when you come to Him, you say, Daddy, this is what I want. Or, Daddy, thank you for this. He said, no, our Father, which is in heaven. Now, you don't have to say our Father, which is in heaven, but please, please don't call Him daddy. Don't call Him daddy. There's too many daddies that are here on this earth that are not doing what they're supposed to, and our God is not on their level. He's our Father. He's our Creator. When we start talking about giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, we understand as we read the Scripture that it was the gathering of the money in order to go out and to help those that were in need. But we use the Scripture to show that it was upon the first day of the week. Now concerning the collection for the saints, and I was giving oil to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come to give. You know, the brother gave that opportunity to those that were not here this morning, or those that, you know, may have not gave this morning, wanted to give this evening. He gave the opportunity to them because it's still the first day of the week. Now, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we're not going to ask anybody to give anything. But as you get paid through the week, you lay by in store, and then upon the first day of the week, you give. You give. And then going back to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, to partake of the Lord's Supper. See, this is something that we do on a weekly basis because we know that the first day of the week comes every week. Every week. Not just one week, but every week. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. We can stop right there because I know none of y'all are going to stay here until midnight. But it was up on the first day of the week when Paul preached to them. So we find an example of preaching, but not just preaching, but to partaking of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. That's why they came together. And see, many times when we come together, we say, well, it's convenient now, so let's go ahead and preach. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's go ahead and sing. But when we look at the communion and we look at the giving, you cannot take those things away from the first day of the week. And so they need to be done. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the preaching or the proclaiming of God's word. Peter, there on the day of Pentecost, was preaching unto them. The word needs to be preached. It needs to be preached in order for people to understand what they need to do. If there is sin, they need to get it right. If they're continuing to do what's right, they need to continue to do those things. Acts 2, verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we have four out of the way, don't we? We got the praying, we have the communion, we have the giving, and we have the preaching. What are we missing? We're missing the singing. We're missing the singing. It has to be authorized. It has to be the way God, you know, has designed it to be. And we get an example of that out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We talked about this morning, we didn't get any scripture reference for Nadab and Abihu, how they offered strange fire. Other, how he reached out to touch the Ark of the Covenant. We didn't get any scripture for that, but we have to understand that one sin caused them to lose their lives. Well, we have this example here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, how we're supposed to sing. How we're supposed to sing. And when we find a scripture, you know, and again, there are scriptures for those, but when we see it, we need to obey it. You know, many people say, well, he doesn't say that we can't use instrumental music, so therefore we're going to use it. He tells you how to do it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart. Singing. Not playing, not plucking, not blowing. But singing, and that's what we need to do, and we need to do it the way God has told us to do it in order for him to be pleasing unto us, or for us to be pleasing unto him. Is it too much? Is it too much? Is it too hard? If it is, you made the wrong choice to become a Christian. You made the wrong choice. Because these are the things that God requires us to do in order to be pleasing to him. Is it too much to live godly lives? In the book of Titus, chapter 2, is it too hard to live godly lives? You know, I went to worship yesterday, and I had a good time there, but guess what I'm going to do on my job tomorrow? I don't feel like being a Christian. Let my boss come to me today. I have something for him. You're a child of God. You need to act like a child of God. Oh, when I get home, you just wait till I get there. And the wife is saying the same thing. Is it too hard to live a godly life? It's not. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something to look forward to. But those individuals, those men, those women, those boys, those girls that do not appreciate nor think about his appearing, they don't want to live a godly life. They're not going to live a godly life. They're going to continue to do what they're doing, and they're going to be happy doing it. And if Jesus comes back, so be it. No excuse. Hell is going to be their home, and it's basically like I said, they can't wait to get there. Can't wait to get there. So what are you doing this evening? Is it too hard? If it is, let's try to make it a little bit easier for you. Let us get you to understand you don't have to do it by yourself. You having problems praying? Find you a prayer partner. You're having problems going out and teaching Bible study? Take somebody with you. You have a problem that, you know, you want to sing, but you really can't sing that well? Well, don't come to my house and expect me to teach you. But sing with somebody. And when you sing with this group, you don't have to worry about anybody singling you out. Trying to hear if you're singing, just sing. And allow the next man to drown you out. Because we're not singing to satisfy anybody. We're singing to satisfy the Lord. So let's do what he says. Is it too much? Is it too hard? Don't think that you have to go this road or on this journey by yourself. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you're ready to become one, do not delay. Come on this evening to make that confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and have your sins washed away before it's everlasting too late. Maybe you're strayed away and you're ready to come back to the fold. We're asking you to come back. We're begging you to come back because we know that there is a hell and there is a heaven. So if you're here in your subject, please come as we stand and sing.